Again, it's very encouraging to see so many present. You're all very welcome at the meeting. We thank you for coming. On two nights remaining of the present little series, tomorrow and Friday evening, and as you're able to come in the will of the Lord, you will certainly be warmly welcome. Now our reading tonight is from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 12. A very familiar passage, Romans and chapter 12. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I'll not be commenting much in verse 1, but we'll read it for connection. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he speaks about gifts and their use. Further down the chapter, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now I think that will do for our reading from the scriptures. We trust with the Lord's blessing. Again, we pursue tonight the subject that has already been before us in a couple of sessions, the subject of spiritual renewal. I've been interested to come to this subject not only because it happens to be a new year just now, but because I think many of us feel within the core of our being the great need of spiritual renewal. If we were given 5 minutes of honesty, we have to acknowledge that in the year that is gone, there were times when we felt we were losing height spiritually. There were days when we lost a great deal of speed. There were times when our spirituality lost its luster and things were not shining as bright as they might have been or should have been. And so, we come to this year thankful that God has given us another year and hopeful that it might be a better year spiritually than any of its predecessors. If that is going to be the case, of course, there will be the demand for renewal, because many things with us have become withered and weak, and there is great need for spiritual revival. It touches many areas of our lives and many areas of our personality. And tonight, the expression that I'm particularly interested in is, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's a very far-reaching expression. The renewing of your mind. I hope none of us ever has to have a brain transplant. But we could do with a little bit of mind renewal, so that the way that we think about things would be renewed. That we might approach life from a fresh perspective. That we might assess matters with a new scale of value. All of those things are involved in this expression, the renewing of your mind. In actual fact, the noun renewal, I'll be looking at some of the verb occurrences of it in the will of God tomorrow night, but the noun renewal only occurs twice in the New Testament. This one, and the other occurrence, is in the Epistle to Titus in chapter 3. I hardly need to remind you of that great statement. The Apostle Paul says he saved us. If I hadn't these words, we could spend the meeting on those three words. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, the Christian life commenced by a renewing work, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Christian life is continued by a renewing work, the renewing of the mind. Our condition as children of Adam was so infected and affected by sin that a lesser operation would have been insufficient. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I can't take time tonight to go through it. You'll understand that. But I recommend especially to younger believers in the meeting, there are two sets of seven in that chapter. The Apostle Paul, about verse 3 and 4, he gives a sevenfold listing of what we were like by ruin. And then he gives a sevenfold listing of what God has done for us in redemption. So that God's remedy for our ruin, it matches piece by piece, step by step. You know, for example, if I can remember them, we sometime were foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasure, hateful and hating one another, the whole list of seven. And then over against that, he pronounces the seven, not of guilt, but the seven of grace. And the middle one of those seven is the one that I'm interested in and emphasizing just now. It was the renewal of the Holy Ghost. That is why, dear brethren and sisters, you know very well that the social gospel will never do. Because the social gospel, it improves a man's habitat. The Bible gospel touches a man's heart. And man's problem doesn't lie without him. Man's problem lies within him. And that's why it's only a divine person, indeed in that very verse that I'm basing my remarks on just now, we have a great Trinitarian interest. He saved us. God the Father. By the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that the three persons of the Godhead, they were greatly involved in this great matter of salvation. The renewal of the Holy Ghost. I'm assuming we have that. That's what got us started on the Christian pathway. The complete renovation of our inner personality. We don't want to forget just how much was involved in conversion. But now, the renewing of the mind. Now I want to divide my topic tonight into three little sections, and I try and move through each one as quickly as I can and get finished as soon as possible. Very simple and straightforward they will be. First of all, I want to speak about the importance of the Christian mind. The importance of it. Secondly, I want to speak about the impairment of the Christian mind. Because there are many influences which can be brought to bear upon our thinking that leave us much the poorer. The impairment of the Christian mind. And finally, and yet very important, at the end of the meeting, I want to say something about the improvement of the Christian mind. Its importance, its impairment, and its improvement. The renewing of the mind. You see, when I come to think about the importance of the Christian's mind. I emphasize that for this reason. There are some groups, I'm sure they are sincere people, I wouldn't want to cast any doubt upon their sincerity, and they give the impression that when it comes to Christianity and spirituality and living for God and working for God, your head doesn't matter. What really matters is your heart. Now, it would be impossible to give the New Testament a fair reading and come away with that impression. You take, I'll just randomly pull in two or three verses. Take what Peter says. Gird up the loins of your heart. No, the loins of your mind. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians. He said that ye be perfectly joined together in one mind and one judgment. To the Philippians he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here we have it. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was saying in some meeting recently that folks have the idea that when you come to a meeting like this, as you come through the door, you screw off your hair, put it under your arm, tuck it under the seat, and all you'll need in the meeting is your heart. Well, if that's what you think, you can leave now. I'll not be insulted. We'll just send you a sympathy card to your address whenever you get home. No, I'm interested in people's head. Because the Bible is and if we are not right in our thinking, then of course we will go wrong in all the other departments of our lives. Our mind affects our manners. Our beliefs and our brain will affect our behavior. And so the New Testament greatly emphasizes the importance of the Christian's mind. Other folks, they tend to emphasize in their meetings and in their preachings emotion. Now, I need to be careful here that I don't overemphasize this, because if we had no emotion in our meeting, we'd have lost something terrible. If a man can preach, and if Christians can think about some of the great doctrines that we mention from time to time, and heaven and hell, and the love of Christ, and the precious things that are constantly rehearsed from a platform like this, if people can think and talk about those things and never have their hearts touched, and never feel them, well, we have nearly reached the time for locking the door and putting out the lights. I wouldn't want to lose emotion, but I dread emotionalism. Emotionalism is just manipulating people and getting them onto an emotional high. And they're doing things just because they're carried away with their emotions and they never think about it. Now, many dear folks that have got involved in a charismatic type of thing, they frown upon Bible doctrine. They say, don't become bogged down in doctrine. Major on experience. Major on enjoyment. Don't worry about thinking too much about Christianity. Feel it. Feel it. Now there again, I think that's a very, very unfair representation of the New Testament. We want to avoid emotionalism. We also want to avoid legalism. What is legalism? In this context that I'm working with now, well, legalism is simply people doing things. And they come to every meeting. And they go through every motion. And they subscribe to every rule. And they do them 52 weeks in a year. And if you stop to ask them, why do you do that? They have no idea. They're just robots. Robots of tradition. I'm not saying that tradition is not good. I'm not saying that doing things as they have been done for a long time is not good. What I'm saying is this, to do them merely as a matter of rote and routine, as opposed to a matter of conviction, that will leave us very, very short change. If we're doing things, we need to think about what we are doing. I would like to imagine that I never engage in any assembly activity for which I haven't got Bible support, and that I would know to put my finger upon it. That's why, just let me say this, you forgive me for saying this, that's why many assemblies have drifted, because they were just carrying on the rule unthinkingly. And then when they had to support what they were doing and say, we do this instead of that, they hadn't a biblical base, and they just were wafted off course by popular demand and by current opinion. So we want to avoid emotionalism. We want to avoid legalism. We also want to avoid, and I've already hinted at this, so I just mention it, just a cold intellectualism where we're giving lectures and we're just stating facts. And we have it all from the collar up. That also would be a very, very sad business. But nevertheless, we need to use our mind. God expects us to be thinking Christians. Now, if you look, for example, at this very passage, I'm not going into it, there are so many details here that I can't go into them in the meeting, or we'll be taken away off course altogether. But for example, in verse number 1, the very well-known verse, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Then the verse that I'm speaking about here, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then the next verse, let every man think soberly. My, that is a lot of it, isn't it? The first verse, he says, reasonable. The second verse, he says, mind. The third verse, he says, think soberly. So in three verses, we have got to do with the mind. Then I read a verse later down the chapter, verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now go back through those four again. The first one, the reasonable mind. If I have a reasonable mind, I present my body to the Lord. So the reasonable mind keeps me right with the Lord. If I have a renewed mind, according to verse 2, a renewed mind will keep me right with the world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I have a sober mind, according to verse 3, he says, let not a man think above what he ought to think, but let him think of himself soberly. That will keep him right with himself. With the Lord, with the world, with himself. And then you get to verse 16. He says, be not high-minded, but be of the same mind one toward another, and condescend to people of low estate. That's other Christians. And if you Christians know of a fourth department, that'll be fine. So that a proper mind, the Lord, the world, myself, and other believers. And the Apostle Paul says, now, it'll be very, very important that you just keep yourself right in those different areas. You know, without me elaborating upon it just now, that many of our problems come, many of our attitude problems, many of our relationship problems, they just come because our minds have not been properly adjusted. Maybe as we look back on a previous year that we have said farewell to, maybe there's some of us here and our minds are cluttered with many of the grudges of last year. Maybe many of the gripes of last year, we have carried them over. We have stored them very, very carefully in the bank of our memory. We have carried them over. May God grant that even as a result of our little considerations tonight, we might have renewed minds. Renewed minds, so that in a new year, we may come to it with that reformed, renewed, refreshed, spiritual way of thinking. The human mind is a very, very wonderful piece of equipment, as you know. I sometimes think about it as the processing plant of the human personality. Your mind and my mind is just like a factory. Now, in the warehouse of that factory, the raw material is made up of all the bits of information that we have. All the things that we know about different subjects, all the things that we know about different people, that's just the raw material. And the information is there. We begin to process that information. And we put different pieces together. And we develop certain ideas. So that the information in the process of my mind, it becomes an idea. Then the idea becomes an intention. And I put that idea on the conveyor belt of production. I hope you're getting it clearly. Information, producing ideas, ideas producing intentions, and then those intentions become inventions in my life. I start to do the things just because I was thinking about them. And the verse of the Bible that we always think about in that very connection is just this: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that the way I think, and what I brood upon, and what I allow to be constantly turning around in my mind, it will have a tremendous effect upon every area of my life. Because it's the executive center. Remember this, dear fellow believers. Our thinking is the executive center of our whole being. And it feeds into every area. But it all starts with how we think. It affects our bodies, it affects our emotions. Indeed, I'm still on my subject, the importance of the mind. You take, for example, we'll go right back to the beginning of things in Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent appeared to Eve and engaged her in conversation and began to get Eve's attention and began to have her mind dislodged. I'll not go into the beginning, the commencement of that conversation. But a point was reached where it says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's her body. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eye. Pleasant to the eyes. It's a tree to be desired. That's her emotion. It's desired to make one wise. Her body. Her emotions. Her mind. She went and took, gave unto her husband. Now, do you see how those things all work together? You take, for example, another chapter at random in this very epistle. Indeed, I'm not going through the mind tonight in Romans, because that's our important subject. But take the first chapter of this very epistle, where the Apostle Paul is giving an outline of the awful course of sin and God's judgment upon sin. And you will recall that on three different occasions in that particular chapter, he says, God gave them over, or God gave them up. Very, very sad and solemn statements. But each of the three is different. The first time it says, God gave them over to uncleanness to dishonor their body. It affected them physically. The second time it says, God gave them over to vile affection. Men abused men, women with women, etc., etc., vile affections. It affected their bodies. The second time, it affected their emotion. The third statement it said, not now that he gave them over to dishonor their bodies, not now that he gave them up to vile affections, the third statement it says, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Their bodies, their affections, and their mind. How it says, give them over to a reprobate mind so that they wouldn't keep God in their knowledge. Their relationship to God in their mind was disrupted. Their relationship to each other, they no longer knew how to live with each other. They no longer knew how to treat each other. Once they had been destroyed spiritually, they became corrupted socially. Wrong with God, wrong with each other. And then they dishonored their own bodies. They had no longer any self-respect. That's the wicked mind of depraved man. What about back now? Just jump back. I hope I haven't been jumping around too long. What about coming back to chapter 12? These people in chapter 12 are saved. They have got a renewed mind. What are they going to do with their bodies? They're going to put them on the altar for God. They know how to handle themselves physically. What are they going to do with the Lord? They are going to give him the very best they have. What are they going to do with each other? We have read the verse that says they are not going to be high-minded. They are going to condescend to men of low estate. They are going to care for each other. They are going to have love without dissimulation. Now, all I'm saying is this, and I've taken more minutes than I should have to say it. The mind, it affects my relationship with the Lord. It affects my respect for myself, and it will also affect how I relate to other people. May I say again, the importance of the mind. It touches my character. That's why this very text tells us, be ye transformed. That's a very strong word. You have heard the brethren preaching that many a time. It's a word that means character transformation from the inside out. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, the mind will affect my character. I've become a transformed person. The mind will affect my choices. Because instead of choosing the world, I choose the will of God. Those are the two options in this verse. Be not conformed to the world, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the world or the will of God. How do I decide which to take? It's my mind. My character, my choices, and my conduct. And it will all be dictated by how I think. The importance of the Christian's 9. That's why the man, we've been singing a hymn there based upon his prayer. Psalm 139, he places himself before the Lord. He says, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. Search me and know my thoughts. See if there be any evil thought in me." No. "Try my heart, try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." He says, "Lord, I want you to judge my thoughts," for he says, "I know that how I think is the way I'll walk. That's the path I'll take, so that my mind will dictate my whole manners, my priorities, and everything." I'll say nothing more just now about the importance of the Christian's mind. What about the impairment of the mind? I think we'll agree on the fact that our thinking is exceedingly important, but why do we need the renewing of the mind? What is there that in some way or another tarnishes our minds? Well, we get the secret in this very text, because the Apostle Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, the world has an effect upon the way. What I want to spend a number of minutes doing tonight is this. I want to think about a number of the areas of the world that really dictate the thinking patterns and the thinking processes of people in general. And if we adopt some of those worldly ways of thinking, it will impact our whole lives. You see, the one thing that I've often found, I've heard a lot of preaching about worldliness. Worldliness is a very, very difficult thing to define. I dare say, if I were to ask for a definition of worldliness in this meeting tonight, I would be amazed at how many different definitions I would get. I could meet a man and he'd tell me worldliness is the color of tie that boy is on. You see, they see that boy there with yellow tie. I could go to another man, he would say, "Do you see your man there? Do you want to see a flashy car today? He's a worldly boy, that." You see that woman there? You see the hats that she wears? You know the price of them? Has to be the latest fashions, designer labels every time. It's a mannequin every time she appears, two or three times every season. She's worldly. Is that right? Did ever anybody tell you, do you see the jealousy that goes on in our assembly? Do you see the envy? Do you see the gossiping? Anybody ever classify that as worldliness? What is worldliness? Is worldliness the car a man drives, the house a person lives in, the clothes that a person wears? I submit to my good hearers tonight that those things are nothing but the byproducts of worldliness. And worldliness doesn't reside in any one of those things. Worldliness is first of all a condition of mind. It's a way of thinking. It's an attitude of assessing things. That's why the Apostle Paul commences his exhortation in this very chapter. Now he says, the world has a way of approaching things. The world has a way of assessing things. The world has a way of acting. Now he says, don't you accept the standards of the world and the way they do things. He said, when you come into God's assembly, you approach all that with a renewed mind. That has a completely different outlook and a completely different approach. Now, I'll mention three or four things here that might, in a little way, illustrate what I'm talking about. The first thing that I want to mention is this, and you can all very easily identify with some of these things. The world can affect our thinking by its values. Its values. You see, there's a philosophy. And with each one of these that I'm going to mention just now, there's a philosophy associated with each one of them. And the philosophy that's behind the value system of the world in which we live, particularly the Western world, is the philosophy of materialism. Now, the philosophy of materialism, it just is crystallized in this, that the more you have, the better you are. That material things, they really give significance and security and status and satisfaction to life. The one area of the world in which we live that is really capitalized on that philosophy is the great big world of advertising. You know why? I was going to say, I love to see the adverts. I love to hear adverts. And, well, I must give it to them. They are well done. Well done. But it's very strange the way they're done. That will not be mentioned in any of their adverts. Those colorful adverts for the car, they'll be garnished by someone or by something that has absolutely nothing to do with mechanics or technology or mobility. And they will give the impression that this particular vehicle, it has a status with it. It has even maybe some kind of a symbol of sexuality with it. And to really make your mark, you need to get this model with all these gadgets. I'm just picking out cars. My apologies to car salesmen. They're just about the worst of the brood. But I'll say nothing more about them. I'll talk about them sometime later on. I have bought cars from them the most of my driving life, and I can't say a word about them. But I'm just picking that out, and this is the value. And as I said recently somewhere, the whole philosophy of materialism, it puts into people's minds the more gimmicks, the more gadgets, and the more toys you can get. And the more toys you can have in your inventory when you die, you will be the person that has won. That's the world's scale of values. They measure a man just by some of those things that I have been talking about. His house and his clothes and his car and all those things. And they measure a man because that's their scale of values. Now, if I brought that into the assembly, you know where I would be. That's the way people think and measure and assess out there. But if I come in here and I'm going to carry the same kind of value scale system in here, what about the man that comes to the meeting on a bicycle? He died about 150 years ago, I know. But we'll just imagine. What about the man? But he knows the Lord. He lives close to God. He has his arms full and his heart full of the precious things of Holy Scripture. But he doesn't drive a flashy car. Sit away down there, look. Now he says, you have got a world, he said, where the scale of values is altogether wrong. He said, when you come into the assembly and into the things of God, he said, you must have a completely different assessment of things, and you need to have the renewing of your mind. Now, I can see once in a while, here and there, once in a wonder, I can see that things are done in assembly. People are promoted. People are made a fuss of. Not because of what they are in the spiritual world, but because of what they are in the secular world. And if a man's a doctor, front row treatment, nothing wrong with being a doctor. We will need you all. If a man's a bin man, let him get a seat wherever he wants. That's because we need to have our minds renewed, and we think like that, and we act like that, and we have snobbish attitudes like that, and we cow and cater to big people of the world when they get in here, just because we are thinking as the world thinks. And he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, because he says you're working in a sphere where a different set of values operate completely, and that goes into many different areas. Another sphere of the world that I would mention very, very quickly, and I hope you understand me here, but it is really affecting us. It's not just the world's values, it's the world's vision. And I'm talking now about television and all that goes with it and the whole world of the screen. Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm not just giving television a crack in the way it's usually done to score a platform point. I think enough of those points have been scored and they have had their day long ago. I'm on something far more far-reaching than that kind of thing. It must be 20 years ago. It's a book that's written for the American scene. And it's not altogether relevant for the UK. And I don't want anyone to go out and get it. Don't worry a thing about it. It's a book, the title of it is called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's written by a man called Neil Postman. He's written a couple of other books since, but a very interesting book. And in his book, he divides what he calls the age of typography, typography, the age of typography, and then the new age of television. He says that he could notice in America, and indeed worldwide, but in Western society at large, he could notice that the advent of widespread television created a great change in people's thinking. Now, the age of typography, now listen carefully, people. The age of typography was the age when people had to depend on a typescript. They sat down with their book. They sat down with their page. They had to read it carefully. If they wanted to go back, they could go back. The typescript was coherent. It was logical. It was argued. It was something that had to be followed. It was a little bit more demanding on people's mind. But it had much more substance to it when they were reading black and white. Then he said there came the age of television. He said the screen changes every 3 seconds. Once it moves on, blink, 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 you can't go back. It's no longer taking things in a logical argument. It's sound bites, where things are released for 2 or 3 seconds with a good bit of colour and drama ashoot, and they're released with a blink and a blarge, and people get them. Whereas when they had the page, they had to think about it. Now, he also made the point, and this is where it touches us, that the age of typography, he said it was the age of exposition. Right? Exposition. Where people were accustomed to sitting down to think and to follow a thing through and to get to the end of the argument. They were used reading logical arguments and they could listen to logical addresses. It was the age of exposition. But he said, now this is the age of entertainment. We don't want to look at the one picture too long. We want a new picture. Keep it changing. Keep it exciting. Keep it entertaining. And I wonder, dear people, has that affected us to a certain extent? You see, I'm not looking to go back to this at all. But I was reading there somewhere recently where one of the Puritans was preaching, and after about 3 hours, he said, now, 64thly, I had 4 points at a meeting recently, and the people complained afterwards, far too much stuff, we couldn't take it in. If 4 points were too many for you, I'm very sorry. Not with the help of Lord God Almighty can I do anything for you. It's just a lost call. If you're looking soundbites and stories and quick flashes, if that's what we are going to have to do to entertain people, that means that we have just adopted the methods of the world. You see, can I say, dear people, I was saying it somewhere in a totally different context recently, God did not give us a video. Oh, you say, I love a video. Don't you? And you lie back in your chair, and somebody does all the work for you, and you watch it, and you say, but there's some of those Bible videos, great. God did not give us a video. If he had thought that that is what we needed, he would have given us exactly that and would have had civilization sufficiently advanced to provide it for us. He did not give us a video. He gave us a volume. It's black and white. It's written in language. We have to go through it and we have to think about it. He didn't give us a screen. He gave us a scripture. And may God grant that we might apply our minds. Because the world is wanting just short shifts to keep us entertained. God has given us a great library of 66 books. And I hope that we'll apply our minds to seek to understand it. The world's values and the world's vision. I was going to speak, but I see the time's going here. I was going to talk about the world's vanity. You know, I'm not against people getting a holiday. I've actually taken a holiday myself, but don't tell anybody. Don't ever tell anybody. I would never get preaching again. But do you not think they've got a wee bit exotic? Are you really happy to spend $5,000 on a holiday? I've nothing against getting married. I did that myself one time. And after X number of years, no regrets. And I've nothing against a wedding. You not think they're some big shows? And when you have the big holiday, and when you have the big wedding, and I'm not against a night out or anything, when you have the big party, and you sit down and try and look at your spiritual hand and say, what do I really have for all this? You have as much in your hand as you have when a balloon bursts. just a big bang and you've nothing. The world in which we live, they think that big things, with plenty of noise and plenty of crowds and plenty of excitement, was great. And when it's over, it's just vanity. An awful emptiness. And they think about it, and they plan about it, and they puzzle about it, and they pay for it, and they arrange it, and they think about it. And it comes off just like a squib. Goes up into the air with a flash, and a bang, and a puff of smoke. And that's it. That's vanity. Wouldn't it be too bad if we thought like that? He says, be ye transformed, not copying the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the world's values, and the world's visions, and the world's vanities, after which they chase. With such zeal, he says, just let them go. But he said, they really mean nothing. I do believe, brethren and sisters, that maybe we need to change our thinking. What about the world's vices? I'll not say anything about his viewpoints, but I'll say just a quick word as I close in a minute or two. The world's vices. You see, one of the very subtle ways in which the devil is influencing people's minds is that he's popularizing and he's trivializing sin. If some of these people who have a bit of notoriety and fame in the world, if a marriage breaks up or there's some type of a scandal, it'll fill every newspaper tomorrow. Everybody hears about it. And it becomes, instead of it being the shameful conduct of the few who need to know, it becomes the public property of everybody. It gets right across the world. And the more people hear about it, and the more they read about it, and the more they laugh about it, and the more they joke about it, and the more they reduce it down to just a tabloid transgression, subtly and slowly, people begin to think, sure, that's the way it's done. Sure, if the big people with all the money can't keep their marriage together and they announce it's over without any shame, couldn't. No point us struggling. We haven't got the money. We just. That's the way it's done. Everybody's doing it, and if it's the common thing and it's the popular thing, we'll just have to accept it. And do you see, you never say it's wrong. As I was mentioning somewhere the other night last week on the subject of righteousness. We live in a world where there's very little concern about righteousness. But you know, there's a tremendous concern about rights. Not righteousness, but rights. The European Court of Human Rights, Strasbourg Court of Rights, everybody wants his rights. And everybody feels that I have needs that need to be attended to. And nothing is wrong. And everything has to revolve around me. And if I'm in a relationship and things in that relationship are not suiting me, and if they don't please me, and if they don't seem to meet my requirements, if I'm in a relationship or responsibility, what do? You say you know what you do. You know what you do. The modern world says you just walk away from it and suit yourself. But what about your duty? What about your responsibilities in that relationship? What about the demands that fall upon you to give to? Well, don't worry about my duties. I'm only concerned about my rights and my needs, and they're not being met, so I'm going to walk away and let them do what they like. And it's not right and wrong. And you can see, dear brethren and sisters, that vice has been so reduced in our world, people no longer think about it with any sense of shame or compunction. And it would be too bad if ever any of that kind of thinking would wash off unto us. He says, don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, these are things that can impair a Christian's thinking processes and can leave him with a distorted vision. Just give me 2 minutes, because this part of my little message is well known and I don't need to elaborate it just for the present occasion, I hope. What about the improvement of the Christian's mind? Its importance, its impairment, its improvement. There are 3 things that I would say. And I'll say them quickly. The first great help to the renewal of the Christian's mind is his food. Don't let into your life, dear Christian friend, especially younger Christian friends here, don't let into your life any junk food. Because if your behavior is going to be healthy, you spend your time feeding upon this volume. And that will inform your mind. You know the old computer principle that they talk about in public works and so on, the GIGO principle. Don't you know that? That's one of the acronyms of the computer world, the GIGO principle. G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. Put garbage into a computer, you'll get garbage out of a computer. I want to tell you, as it is with a computer, so it is with a Christian. Put garbage into him, and you'll get garbage out of him. Let us feed upon the holy word of God, and it will produce in our lives what would be for his glory. Let my mind, there's good food for thought in this book, let my mind be filled with these precious things. Let my mind be focused. Not only mind food, but mind focus. You see, again, I'm getting afraid that the people think Gillyland's becoming an awful old crank. I don't want you to think that. But you see, leisure time can be an awful snare. Sometimes people think you can be too busy. I suppose you can. I'm not sure. You can be too busy. But I do know this, you can be too slack. And if your mind is freewheeling, if you put your mind into neutral, I can guarantee you that it'll start to run back. Keep your mind focused whatsoever things are honest, pure, lovely, noble, of good report, says the Apostle Paul, think on these things. I cannot, neither can you. We cannot always control what crosses our mind. You're going down the street tomorrow in daylight, some of those old billboards and so on. You cannot always control what crosses your mind. But remember, we can control what our mind dwells upon. And what fills it. And we have to take the reins. And we have to guide our thinking. And there has to be rigorous discipline. And if an evil thought flits into my mind, just like a bird landing on my chimney pot, let me chase it off. And let me fill my mind. The food of my mind and the focus of my mind. And the last thing as I pray is this, the faith of my mind. Because many of the attacks on the mind of the Christian in these days are calculated to undermine our faith in God and to leave us all disturbed and at sixes and sevens and put us into a whirl of doubt and unbelief. You think about that great verse that some of you have upon the wall of your homes very appropriately. Thou wilt keep his mind in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I told them there lately, I remember a brother, it might be a help to some of you, if just give me 40 seconds on it. A brother in the States, I'm not going to vouch for his translation. He said it could be translated this way. I'll not just vouch for that, but I'll be happy enough with his theology. This is what he said. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind stops at God. Some of you, dear believers, and you've had tragedy crash into your life, and the preachers haven't been able to explain it. And the overseers haven't been able to explain it. And you have spent many a worry, sleepless night worrying about it, and you're not able to explain it. What am I going to do? You say it's upsetting me. It's driving me mad. I can't get any peace. Listen, there are things happen on earth that we can never explain. And we just have to leave them with God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind stops at God because he trusteth in the Lord. May the Lord help us. It's a very difficult world, and there's a battle for the mind waging ferociously. I trust that the control of our mind will be under the good hand of God and by the Spirit and through the Scriptures, that we might know the renewing of our minds to the transformation of our characters. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee for its fullness. We thank thee for its relevance for our lives. And we ask that we might be preserved. Preserve us in our thought life. We know that this is where our actions commence. This is where the intentions are born. We thank thee for thy word that is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we pray that even tonight our minds will be judged and that our thought processes will be refined so that in our lives there might be that renewal for thy glory. We thank thee that we do think well of the Lord Jesus. We have never been able to express on our tongues all that we have thought in our hearts concerning him. We appreciate him. We thank thee for him again and pray that thou wilt help us to leave the meeting rejoicing alone in him as we ask for traveling mercies and every blessing in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen.